Good morning, White Plains family. Good to see you. It's good to worship with you. Thank you, Vicki and worship team, for leading us in worship. Hey, kids, it's summer break. You made it. What changes the most for you guys during summer? Do you get to see grandparents and cousins more often? Do you get to go somewhere, maybe? Well, I hope this is a summer that you don't forget. I hope it's the best summer you have so far. You guys are dismissed to go on to children's church. For you teenagers and college students, how do you guys feel about summer? What changes the most for y'all? Do you work a little bit more? Maybe you started a new job for the summer. I hope you guys are looking forward to the camps that we have with our youth ministry, and I trust that this will be a summer that God will continue to use to shape you into His will. I would say to you, don't waste your summer. Don't let the next few months be filled with only staying up late, sleeping in, and doing a whole bunch of nothing. Think of the next few months as a gift from God to explore what He wants your life to look like. Spend time in Scripture. I've created a summer Bible reading plan that if you didn't get one in Sunday school, there's out by the welcome desk, but it will get you through the Gospels between now and the day before school starts back over the summer. If you're a teenager, I would suggest that you do that. Spend a little bit more time with God over the summer. You're going to have more time in your day, and it's not too much to ask that you spend time with God reading His Word every day this summer. Use that summer reading plan to help you do that, and like I said, they're out in the welcome desk. For you school teachers who aren't on vacation already, you made it to summer. You've worked hard all school year, and you deserve a break, and I hope it's a refreshing season for you, a time to reset and renew, and use this summer as a time to get closer to God. As a teacher who follows after Jesus, you know that you've been placed by God in front of those kids, in front of those teenagers, to teach them, to inspire them, and to encourage them. And that's work. And it's good work, but it's hard work. And it is a challenge at times. And it's good to rest. It's good to renew and recharge over the summer. God is working through you as you teach those students those things that you teach. Spend time this summer getting to know God more intimately. And that really goes for all of us. If tomorrow is just the beginning of another work week, don't waste your summer. Use that same reading plan. Spend the time in the Gospels this summer. Get to know Jesus more. Get to know what God would have for you. And don't waste the summer. It's a gift from God. This morning, we're going to jump back into 1 John. Now, I will admit, I made a mistake in your bulletin. I've got the wrong scripture there. We're in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I just didn't change last week's. So you have last week's scripture in there, but everything else should be okay. But let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. God, you are true, the only true God, and Jesus has come into our world to bring us back to you. Jesus is fully God and fully human, and being God, he put on flesh. He lived a perfect life of obedience to you and was brutally killed for our sin, the things that separate us from you. He died, but 3 days later, he arose from that death to prove that he has the power to bring us back to you. We thank you for Jesus this morning. God, help us to hold on to his testimony. We live in a world where many want you to give them prosperity, or they may want to earn your love by working hard for you. Others see your grace and forgiveness of sin as a license to sin even more. Help us, though, to see your truth this morning from your word to us. Thank you for Jesus, and it's his name we pray. Amen. So the main point that I want you to walk away from this morning is this. Not only will your heart deceive you, people will deceive you. Last week we talked about how our heart will deceive us, and it will, won't it? We all have followed after our heart as it has lied to us. But people will also deceive you, even some pastors. Your pastor is saying that some pastors will deceive you. In fact, the title of my message this morning is Don't Believe Every Preacher. I hope you're asking yourself, is my pastor deceiving me right now? That would be an appropriate response, I believe, as I say this. Now, full disclosure, I am probably a cynic by nature. A cynic who is biblical, but a cynic nonetheless. For those who don't know, cynicism, let me give you the definition of that, is the belief that people are motivated by self-interest and not unselfish reasons. Now, I force myself to see the good in others and see the best and believe the best because my default nature is to see their selfishness. As an example, I look at someone like John MacArthur. Maybe you know who he is. He's a pastor in California. But I look at him, and I would say he is a gifted teacher of the Bible. God has given him a sharp mind to explain scriptures. But the cynic in me has real issues with someone like him because he has written the MacArthur Study Bible, a really good Bible, study Bible to go along to help you understand what Scripture is. But if you have a physical copy of this Bible, you would see that on the title, his name, MacArthur, is in big letters, much bigger than what the word Bible is printed. And it draws your attention to his name. And the cynic in me wonders, why is it that way? Why is his name bigger than the Bible? Are you like that, or are you more of a trusting or a believing person, a loving person in a way where you would see the better in that? That's altruism. And altruism is the belief that people are genuinely selfless when it comes to concern for others. An altruistic person may look at John MacArthur and the title of his study Bible and recognize that the hours and hours and hours of study and effort that he put into compiling such a work and be thankful that we have that, regardless of how big his name is on the cover. So I warned you last week that I like philosophy. There's a little bit of philosophical tension here because we are either one or the other. We are either cynical or we're altruistic by nature. And whichever one we are paints the way we view the rest of the world. It paints the way we see Scripture. It paints the way you see me and we see each other. It can create tension and cause disunity if we're not aware of it and not careful of it. We have cynical people here at White Plains, don't we? We have altruistic people here at White Plains, don't we? I'll try not to go down too many different rabbit holes of philosophy this morning as we unpack this passage this morning. But I do see the idea of a healthy type of cynicism showing up in our passage this morning from John. So let me clarify a couple of terms as I attempt to show you what John is encouraging us to do as we test everything. We've already defined cynicism and altruism, and the next two terms would be cynicism that is biblical and Christian cynicism. Now, in my study this week, I wanted to say that the term that would best define me would be a Christian cynic. However, a quick Google search made me rethink that pretty quick because it's already a thought, and that's not what I am, and that's not what John is encouraging us to be. Christian cynicism is the belief that the church can't be trusted because of the hypocrisy of its members and leaders. There is hypocrisy in the church, isn't there? I'm not talking about White Plains, but I'm talking about the church in general. There is hypocrisy in the church. There's people in the church. And as long as there's people in the church, there will be hypocrisy in the church. We are sinful people. And sometimes the church will forget her mission and her message, and the sin of her members and her leaders capture the headlines in the community and in the church. I believe the church can be trusted because it is a movement that Christ created to share his gospel with the world. I trust the church, but sometimes the people in the church are a little bit more difficult to trust, aren't they? You may have had friends who have voiced this type of Christian cynicism to you. They might even still claim to be a Christian, but they've left the church because of the hurt it has caused, either them or others. They will say things like, "I have left the church, but I've not left Christ." That is a Christian cynic. Even if they don't know to say it that way, that's what they're living out. In their leaving the church because of that, it's because they're a Christian cynic. Another way that this is lived out is by people who make statements like, "tax the churches." They are presuming that the tax-exempt status that churches enjoy in the states breeds corruption and distrust. Maybe in some churches it does, but not everyone. That's Christian cynicism. So the last definition I want to give you as we introduce this idea is the cynic who is biblical. A cynic who is biblical uses Scripture to test everything and everyone. Now, this is how I identify myself, and I think this is where John is leading us here in 1 John. John is telling us to use Scripture to test everything and everyone. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Not only will your heart deceive you, but people will also deceive you. John is combating this false teaching that's causing many in the church to doubt their salvation, to doubt Jesus, and to ultimately doubt God. Are teachers who are coming into his church, or the church he's writing to, and teaching things that are other than Christ. They're doing this in the name of religion, of tradition, and ultimately of self-interest. John is coming back to this topic in this letter. He started this letter in 1 John talking about this. He started the letter proclaiming the gospel and the reality that Jesus is fully God and fully human. The false teachers of his time were trying to take away the humanity of Jesus. Do you remember? This is somewhat of a review for us because we looked at this when we looked at 1 John chapter 1 back in March. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." The false teacher of John's day was attacking the humanity of Jesus. The false teacher of our day is not attacking the humanity of Jesus so much. False teachers today are adding to Jesus' message. It's usually like the gospel plus something, and the something ends up being some type of work. It looks different, but it has the gospel, but it includes things like do this, don't do that, be part of this denomination, or you have to be a part of this church to really be made right with God, or read this version of the Bible. Other false teachers are teaching things like you should faithfully trust God for things He doesn't uniformly give to everyone. Now, God gives everyone who asks grace, faith, and wisdom. If you are asking God and truly wanting grace, faith, and wisdom, God will give that to you. But there are false teachers who will say, if you ask God for financial blessing, like you ask God for wisdom, He will give it to you. You just have to believe a little bit more, or maybe even sow a financial seed of faith by sending the preacher some money. That's false teaching. That's not in the Bible. It's close to what Scripture says, but if we don't know our Bible, then we could be led astray. False teachers have it better than ever right now. They used to have to travel from church to church. Then the radio was invented. Then the TV. Now we have the internet, YouTube, and social media. False teachers can spread their lies from the comfort of their own broadcast studios, leading thousands astray, so they can sell books, build a platform, and live a life far different than those they are teaching. The problem is, those who teach the truth do the same thing. So how do we know? We live in a world where pastoral platforms and social media influencers are the norms. They're tools of the trade for ministry. You and I invite people into our minds because we read their books, we watch their messages, and we like and share their social media posts. The reality that we have today is that you and I may be influenced more by teaching outside the church than teaching inside the church. And that's a problem, because that's not the way the church is supposed to be. Jesus didn't set up His church to function that way. Now, there are benefits from hearing outside voices, absolutely. But if you're getting, but if that's where you're getting the majority of your teaching, outside the church, you could be led astray. How can we know who to believe? Remember, our hearts will deceive us, and we will generally only invite people to listen to that we already believe and agree with. Our hearts will lead us to people who will tell us what we want to hear and how we want to hear it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. These false teachers that we might entertain have the appearance of godliness because they use some of the right words. But they are from the world, and the world listens to them because they speak about worldly things. When we spend time with internet preachers, we only see the side they want us to see. We generally adore them because they have a staff of people who put out a persona on social media that's not a full reality of who they are. We don't see how they treat others in their church. We don't see how they treat their spouses or their kids. We don't see how they interact with people in their community. We don't really know them. So how can we really trust them? Can you really trust someone you don't know? John is telling us to be a cynic who is biblical. While I see John encouraging us to this type of cynicism, I need to tell you that you need to be careful, because just like everything else, we can take it too far. I believe a healthy place for us is to be a cynic who is biblical, who uses Scripture to test everything and everyone. Don't just disbelieve for the fun of it. Don't just assume the worst for everything that is taught to you. If there's a fellow Christian that does something that would be characteristically different than the way you would do it, don't judge them negatively just because it's different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul helps us to know how to love each other in the church. Verse 7 reads, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." You've heard this at weddings. This wasn't a wedding speech that Paul gave. This was a letter to the church. This is for the church. The church should do this. As Christians, we should believe the best about each other in an effort for us to live in unity as Christians. We should lovingly exercise patience with each other. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother." So this verse would be helpful to me as I think about MacArthur's last name being big on his study Bible. If I were to ever write a study Bible, I would not put my name on it. That's a personal conviction that I have. As I apply this verse in Romans, I should not hold MacArthur to that same personal conviction, because there's nothing inherently sinful about the practice of putting your name on your study Bible. Not passing judgment on others based on personal convictions is hard, isn't it? It's really hard in our day. Our personal convictions breed judgment passing very easy. But we need to be careful. Passing judgment on each other leads us to this next thing that Paul warns us as we wrestle with the temptation to take cynicism too far. In Galatians 5:15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." With the technologies of social media and our predisposition to sin, we can easily bite and devour other Christians. This brings us down, and it hurts our witness. Personally, I've had time and time again I've had to delete Twitter off of my phone because Christian Twitter doesn't understand Galatians 5:15, apparently. But I get drawn back in because I want to know what's happening in the world when it comes to Christian Twitter. And I get disappointed again and again because the state of professing Christians tearing each other apart on social media is all over the place. In a final passage of being careful with our cynicism, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." This is the problem. As we misapply Scripture, we affect others' beliefs about God. We give those people reason who call out the hypocrisy of the church. It's our sin of taking what John encourages in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, too far. When we take our cynicism too far, we can harm others. So this can lead us to think, well, maybe John is wrong to lead us to this path of cynicism, of not believing the best about people and attempt to recognize their motives in doing something. The Old Testament has a few people who seem cynical. Do you remember the life of Job? Now, this is a very early story in the timeline of Scripture. Job lived before Moses and probably about the same time that Abraham lived. Job's faith was tested by Satan. Job was blameless. He was upright. He had a large family and great wealth, and he followed closely after God. God permits Satan to test him and mess around with him. Job loses his property. He loses his family. He loses his health. And in chapter 3, Job laments his birth. In verse 20 through 26 of chapter 3, Job wishes he could die. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and when I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Job asks God, why? You can feel the emotional pain that Job is experiencing here, can't you? He is miserable because what has happened to him. He wishes he was never born. Sometimes our cynicism can reach this far, regretting our birth. When the actions of others cause us pain, we disregard their intentions, assume the worst, and wished we were never born. Cynicism can lead to being jaded, and it can further depression and other mental health issues. And taken too far, cynicism left unchecked can lead to suicide. Job doesn't go that far. In his cynicism, he remains faithful. It is possible to stay faithful and be cynical, but it's painful. Jonah is another person from the Old Testament who shows that he is cynical. At the end of chapter 3 of Jonah, the people of Nineveh repent and turn to God. Jonah chapter 4 opens like this in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah is an interesting person. I've taught Jonah in the past, and I think the storyline in Jonah is applicable to the church in the United States for sure. I'm looking forward to teaching through that book at some time in the future. It's interesting because in the Bible, Nineveh was the only real case of a group of people listening to a prophet and turning to God. Jonah is the only person to go to another people group outside the people of Israel and prophesy to them on behalf of God. They listened. He was successful as a prophet, but it made him angry. He was not happy with it. When you hear Jonah, what do you think of? The whale, right? The whale is not even a major character in the storyline of Jonah, but it's fascinating. It's fantastic. It's weird, and so we think of that. But Jonah was in the belly of the whale because he was running away from God. Jonah disagrees with what God is doing, and he actively tries to stop what God is doing. God wins as he has a way of doing, and Jonah gets angry. Jonah's cynicism, I think, is worse than Job's because Jonah wishes others would die and spend an eternity in hell away from God. Our cynicism left unchecked can lead us to wish the worst for others. So do you see the ultimate endings of where our cynicism can lead us? It can lead us to suicide or murder. We must be careful, though, as we follow after what John commands us to test everything, because it's true. We should test everything. In my own personal bent toward cynicism, I'm drawn to this passage that I've shared with you in the past. And I find a warrant here in 1 John for cynicism, but also in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We've looked at this passage in the past. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." People are sinful, aren't they? We are a wicked species, and I see this passage feeding an appropriate cynicism. Because we are wicked, we should be aware of others' motives, especially if they're teaching us something that we're not familiar with. But in our wickedness, we need to be careful not to take our cynicism too far. False teachers will sneak into the church. They will teach something that you haven't heard before, but it sounds good. It sounds interesting. So you accept it. Don't. Don't accept it. Don't do it. Don't just accept undocumented teaching, even if it's from me. As I continue to preach to you each week, I hope I am building trust with you. I hope that you're getting to know me and you're going to know my heart and that you know what I say, but also in how I say it. I want you to trust me. You should trust your pastor. But if I get up here and start telling you something you've never heard before, allow your cynical side to get your attention. If someone pops into your Sunday school class or a small group and starts to share something that feels somewhat good about God, but you've never heard it before, and it's not documented in Scripture, test it. So how are we supposed to test it? Remember the definition I gave earlier of a cynic who is biblical. A cynic who is biblical uses Scripture to test everything and everyone. Use Scripture to test me. Use Scripture to test everything and everyone. I continue to point you to Scripture. I want you to spend time with God in His Word. I hope you see that from me. I hope I'm becoming a broken record when it comes to pointing you to Scripture. We will be led astray if we don't spend time in the Bible. A gifted speaker, someone with the appearance of knowledge, will tell you something that seems right. But you won't know if it's true or not because you don't know the truth. Scripture is God's word to you. He reveals what He wants you to know in those pages. Let's look at Psalm 118, 8 and 9 to help us know what to do. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Use Scripture to gauge if someone is teaching you something worth learning. Trust God. Take refuge in Him. Don't put a person above God. We are led astray when we trust others over Scripture. We are led astray when we trust the government over Scripture. It doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you sit on, a Republican or a Democrat will never be your savior. This president, the last one, not even then the next one, none of them are greater than God. It is better for you and me to take refuge in our God than to put our faith in the Supreme Court to bring about a godly culture. Whether you agree with their decisions or disagree with them, they will never be able to bring about heaven on earth. But God is better. God is greater. We should take refuge in Him than to trust in man or government. Now, forgive me if my cynicism is getting the best of me this morning, but part of my duty as your pastor is to watch over you and to care for your soul. And we are in a culture currently where we have so many competing voices on our screens and our minds telling us things that are not from Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. White Plains family, we are from God. He is better and greater than what the world offers. The half-truths and the flat-out false teaching that we entertain is dangerous. We entertain it because it itches our ears. but it can also damage our spirit and affect our witness. Hold me to Scripture. Hold your Bible teachers to Scripture. Hold the one who claims to have secret knowledge or an interesting tidbit about the Bible to Scripture. Hold those social media shares to Scripture. If it's in Scripture, you can accept it. If it's not, throw it away. I'll invite the worship team to come back up, and I hope you see how time and time again I am pointing you to Scripture. You should read it. You should memorize it. You should know it. You should talk about it. It's the best way to truly know God. It's the best way to protect yourself and your family from false teaching. This morning, you may have had some of those people come to mind that you've let influence you spiritually. Why do you trust them? Do you really know them? Are they teaching you truth from the Scripture? Do you know enough Scripture to even know if they're teaching you biblically? This morning, ask God to grow your love for Scripture. Ask God to protect you from false teaching. Make reading Scripture a priority this summer. Ask God to protect you and your family as you build a habit over the next few months of reading through the Gospels with us in that reading plan. Get to know Jesus by spending time with Him in His Word this summer. Let's pray. God, You are good to us. You are a loving Father who cares for our soul. Thank You for Your Word to us this morning. Protect us from half-truths and false teaching. Give us the desire to for You and for Your Word. Help us to identify the false teaching that we are believing. We love You, and we thank You for the gift of Jesus. It's His name we pray. Amen.